At Emory University, we believe in those with the ambition to achieve, the passion to learn, and the optimism to see the possibilities ahead. Founded on a belief that the wise heart seeks knowledge, an Emory education combines experiential learning in Atlanta and beyond with unrivaled collaboration and discovery, all to prepare you for a world that needs your leadership. Learn more at emory.edu.
So when you pull your ravioli comes out,
got him.
Uh-oh, as you go down, that's terrible.
I don't know why I picked ravioli. So
the Thunder bore two sons. One he named after himself, the other after the fathers before him, because ego was generational. The Thunder lived wild and free to the fullest, laughed louder than doctrine, and when he vanished in a fist-pumping celebration, he left us, his unqualified, unstable sons, to figure it all out. Welcome to the Sons of Thunder podcast, where healing sounds like laughter, heresy is accidental, and joy is our end-time survival strategy. Strap in, say a prayer, and try not to get stuck in the truths that hit harder than a youth camp altar call. Now, let's dive in with joy as our protest. Welcome back to the Sons of Thunder. We have all kinds of sponsorships. If you listen on audio, you will hear random sponsors from all around.
Are you talking about actual sponsors or?
Actual real sponsors. And then we have some of our own too.
Yeah, the problem is we pay the ones that we have.
The ones that we read so far, we're paying.
We're paying them
yes,
to sponsor us.
But if you listen on audio, you will hear some of the sponsors that actually pay us.
Yeah.
They don't pay us much.
No.
But
if somebody would like to pay us a lot.
Here's the deal. We want to sponsor you and your products.
We could have more episodes.
We could do many more episodes. We could do two a week.
We really could.
If people would sponsor.
So does anybody want that?
If you want more of this, pay us.
We really could.
This episode of Sons of Thunder is sponsored by Wrath Buddies, creator of bold biblical action figures. For the kid who's unsure but still shows up to the battle. Introducing Gideon, Fear Lord Edition, the only warrior who starts every mission with an anxiety attack. And ends it in total victory. Comes with a wine press hiding chamber, fleece accessories, both damp and dry, and glow-in-the-dark angel who appears with zero warning and questionable timing. Press his belt buckle to hear voices like, "Are you sure, God? Okay, but maybe just one more sign? I'm not crying, you're crying." And don't forget the 300... and don't forget the 300 backup bros. Because nothing says trust issues like narrowing your army down to the guys who drink like psychos. Bonus features include smashable Altar of Baal, Doubt to Destruction Battle soundtrack, and a flip to confidence face mode. Just whisper, "Mighty Man of Valor," near him. From coward to chaotic conqueror, Gideon, Fear Lord Edition. Today, we're excited.
We are?
Sure. We're excited.
Don't speak for me. I don't like that.
We are excited.
He's the older brother, actually, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah.
Many people see the gray, which I cover with a hat most of the time.
Yep.
And they're like, they don't know.
I'm bald by choice-ish.
I'm gray by... That's not choice.
You did? Yeah, that's...
Just for men.
If I... when I grow my hair out, it is very gray and very thin on the top.
Is it?
Quite thin. There's still some up there.
That's like a chia pet.
Yeah. We all have... Chia. Everybody's got a cross to bear.
That's not appropriate.
Here's what we were thinking today. What if we talk about a guy named Nehemiah?
Okay. See, here's the thing about Nehemiah.
What's the thing about Nehemiah?
One of the things. I don't know why. I'm not being funny. I'm being serious. You preached a series and based it on like Nehemiah, the whole book of Nehemiah. I've read Nehemiah, but I've never really. Like, it's an awesome book.
It's awesome.
It is some crazy cool stuff.
It's
Nehemiah
awesome.
Is amazing.
He's amazing. He's a ridiculous, amazing guy. And if you want great leadership, go to Nehemiah.
That's what I've told people for years. Right. Nehemiah is the one that has like incredible, because the way he leads is not just, it's there's strategy in that book. So it's not just the Holy Spirit and you can't explain it. Nehemiah, you got some explanation of, not only is the Holy Spirit obviously working and the Lord did a miracle through like how fast they built walls and how fast stuff happened and the way the enemy came up and like the Lord gave Nehemiah the instructions, but it's so profound in leadership.
But one of the things that I love the most about that, because you said he's got that leadership quality, but his job, what his actual earthly job was, Nehemiah chapter 1 at the very end of verse 11. Now, I was a cupbearer.
Yes.
To the king. Which to the is king. Pretty cool.
It's important.
Yeah. I don't think I wouldn't need a cupbearer. Could you imagine? Hey,
bring me my drink.
Bring me my non-sponsored soda, please.
We should have just a hand come in. It's a hand against our drink.
I really need my non-sponsored. Thank you so much. Let me cover this.
Thank you, Nehemiah, for handing me bearing my cup today.
Nehemiah, take it. Take it.
Nehemiah, that's one of the things. So the background of Nehemiah, he was kind of a nobody, right? He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a scribe. He wasn't he didn't come from some, you know, amazing like lineage of heroes. He was a cupbearer to a king.
And apparently a really, really good one.
He to be a cupbearer, for those of us, for those listeners and faithful Thunder Buddies.
Oh, Thunder Buddies.
The Thunder Buddies that don't know what a cupbearer is. A cupbearer of a king would be someone that
would bear a cup.
You would bear a cup.
Go ahead.
Like you would be, roar.
I'm carrying a cup.
You actually are a painter and you paint little bears on cups. That's what you do.
He was really good.
The king loved bears. And so he was a cupbearer. A cupbearer is someone who, before the king would take a drink of something, the cupbearer was the one that tasted it first and to make sure it wasn't poisoned. That's the way they tell if something's poisoned or not.
I wonder if Nehemiah was a slurper.
You almost think you have to be to prove to the king that you're actually drinking it, right? Because you don't want to be the person that's like, oh yeah, it's great, no problem here. This is how it works. So Nehemiah would have to drink the liquid
to make sure the king wouldn't be killed.
To make sure the king would be killed. So Nehemiah was risked his life every time he took a drink before the king.
Can you imagine every time the king got thirsty? Nehemiah risked his life.
He's sweating. He's like, oh great, here we go again.
I am parched. Dang it.
Yeah, here we go. So he was a cupbearer. So it means he was a trustworthy guy. A king would not have a non-trustworthy guy as a cupbearer. He was around political figures, around power, around influence.
Sorry, I just wonder, how do you get that job? do you apply for it?
You. Or like, here's the deal. When is there a job opening?
When he's dead.
When the guy's dead.
It's like, somebody wants the king dead. I want that job. The easiest way to get to the king is to poison him.
Yeah.
Gosh.
Oh, man, that's funny. So that's who Nehemiah was. He was a cupbearer. The king of Persia, which was, he was actually kind of a good king. So under this time, the children of Israel were in captivity.
Sounds like a super good guy.
We had, he ended up letting them go.
Yeah.
So they were good.
They were his slaves, but he was a good guy.
Yes. Now, to the Jewish world, the cupbearer to the king of Persia is not like a superhero, right? They're not like, oh, this is the guy I want to learn from. This is the guy I want to, you know, do everything. This is the guy I want to follow. Not really the thing.
They're all smudge.
But he did have, in the book of Nehemiah, what we find is Nehemiah was a man with a burden.
Yeah, he was.
He had a burden. Heavy.
Heavy, heavy burden.
Heavy burden on his heart.
And I love, too, the beginning of Nehemiah, though, when it talks about his prayer to God about concerning this burden.
Yes.
His prayer, his intentional, focused, like intense prayer. And like, he sounds like a really nice, really, really, really just humble guy. And he's like, I've sinned. I've messed up. Yeah. But he had the burden.
Yes.
To
the burden was that.
Make this not sound political.
He heard that the walls of Jerusalem were in ruins. The wall. Nehemiah was a wall builder. He wanted to build the walls.
We're not gonna Nehemiah.
That's what we, Nehemiah.
We're not
going to
get political, but in these, in this time frame, this was a necessity. Yes,
this was a necessity. So walls, just so everybody is aware, like the walls of Jerusalem didn't just mean, you know, the protection or whatever, right, just the physical protection. The walls stood for three things specifically. It stood for security, identity, and legacy. Those are the three things. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But so Nehemiah is out there, and he's in Persia, right? He's under the king's rule, and there's been a remnant go back to Jerusalem. There's three remnants that go back to Jerusalem after they've been in captivity. The Babylonian captivity lasted a long time, and the king of Persia finally was the one in charge because Babylon got overthrown. All this happens, and the children of Israel go back to Jerusalem, back to their land, their home. And so as they do that, there's three remnants. One remnant goes back, and then word gets back to Nehemiah, who's in the Babylon area, which was now, you know, the Persians had taken over.
Right.
And he gets burdened. He's like, I want the walls of Jerusalem to be rebuilt. Now, he doesn't just 10-second go, right? He's not like, oh, right, the walls are in shambles. Time to go. Let's go make it happen, right? He sits and he waits and he prays and he fasts. And that's what you were talking about. Like his prayer, very humble, very intentional. So yeah, he just sits and prays. He hears about the situation. He prays and he fasts. So he prays and he fasts, yep, for the walls and for this burden that's been put on his heart. So what I want to do today for the episode, so we're the Sons of Thunder. No doubt about it.
No doubt.
We thought about bringing, what was it, like a piece of metal, like, yeah, like sheet metal.
I cut my face
like,
with it.
And like making it make thunder noises, you know. Like,
it was scary. I stopped. I was like, that's it.
You know, something
that's
like that.
That's the kind of thunder just we're bringing. Yeah. Paper rattling.
Yeah. So as the Sons of Thunder, we have a charge. We talked about this a couple of, maybe just a couple of hours back. I watched your polo you sent me. And we've got a couple of days coming up that are pretty big in our family.
Yeah. And not all days when you say they're pretty big are like, yay.
Yeah, it's like pretty bad.
Like the moments and yeah, yeah.
Moments, spiritual markers in, yeah, our life, if you will.
A lot of spiritual markers are not great.
Yeah, they were typically hard times. They're typically very hard times.
You see the goodness of God through those difficult times, though. That's when you experience, yes, God the most. Typically,
I think it was dumb. It was either A.W. Tozer or maybe Jonathan Edwards, one of those guys I was reading that he said, anytime I've ever asked people when did they spiritually grow, they never talk about a time where everything was good.
Yeah, because we're too dumb.
We have we almost experience the most. We recognize the most through really, really hard times.
Yeah.
Well, we've got a time coming up this month.
Yep.
In the month of August, that is a hard time, and it was the month that our dad passed. Right. So we're coming up on that anniversary pretty soon, and so as the Sons of Thunder, we realize that family matters.
It does.
Not just the TV show from the 90s.
Oh, man.
Great show. But
great.
We realize that family is important. So today, I want to challenge dads specifically. I'm a dad. You're a dad.
I am a dad.
Our dad that we had was awesome.
Yeah.
Very great in a lot of areas of life.
Yep.
We thought we should challenge dads today, challenge, yes, fathers. Maybe this whole month there's a challenge to a father in everything. There's a challenge I've got today that, okay, I wanted to make sure that we are all aware of. So Nehemiah, great leader, leads the children of Israel into rebuilding the wall. So he hears about it, he prays, and he fasts first. He gets a burden, he hears about the problem, then he prays and fasts. That's the first thing he does. So I want to challenge every father out there. You got a problem in your family, pray and fast. Don't we are prone to jump into action.
Correct.
Right? We're prone to, as soon as your kid comes in with a problem, I'll fix it. As soon as your wife comes in with a problem, I'll fix it. As soon as this comes in, we'll fix it. We'll take care of it. We'll go and do it. We had a vent fan in our bathroom that got, you know, had like in a bathroom, they have like the dust collects on it or whatever, and it gets kind of caked up there because it's in a bathroom.
Man, and you sell the house and go get a new one.
I remember, I think our dad made the joke one time. And he said, I'm so rich, when my car runs out of gas, I just go buy a new one. It's like, Dad, you can't, because anyway.
I recall a vent fan going bad at our house when we were kids, and you and our dad had to go up in the attic.
Yes.
And I was downstairs, and I don't know what's wrong in my brain. There's a lot of things wrong. But it was hot. You guys were out there, and he's like, is it good? And I'm sitting there like playing on my phone or something. And he's like, Joseph. And I'm like, what?
We're up here sweating and dying.
Is it in there? I'm like, I think so. And it's like, just falls down. I'm like, oops.
I think it's in. It looks like it's braced well.
It's on the toilet seat now.
So the other day, my wife or whatever was like, hey, you know, this needs to be cleaned up. And she's like, it's too high. Our ceilings are too high for her to just, you know, I'm like, please don't climb a ladder and try to get up there and do it. Right. So I just immediately did it, right? I was like, I'm going to do it. I'm going to make it happen.
You should have prayed and fasted.
I should have prayed and fasted first. but we're inclined to just jump into action. And we kind of look at everything like a vent fan that needs to be cleaned, right? It's like somebody comes in, they're like, I just got bullied. It's like, what's their dad's name so I can go beat him up, right? Like, that's kind of where we are. Like, we're ready to go to action. I'm going to send the message. I'm going to make the phone call. I'm going to do this. I love being a man of action. I think that it is a great quality to have. However, whenever there's a spiritual issue, jumping into action can somehow sometimes get ahead of what God's wanting to do. So Nehemiah, first chapter, he hears the situation, he prays and fasts. We all need to do that. Then the second chapter, it's 4 months of praying and fasting. It's not just a day. It's not just a minute. And so I'm over here thinking, as I'm reading this book, I'm like, why in the world is he delaying his action? Right? What is he doing? And I wrote this down. Sometimes God will delay the action to deepen your mission for it. So the more that you are burning for this, the more that you are yearning to see this happen, the longer that happens, the more it becomes like intense in your life, right? So Nehemiah, he spends all this time. So then he goes to Jerusalem, he comes back, and this all happens. And in chapter 3 is where we start to see what Nehemiah does for family. So in chapter 3, he sets up 42 working groups. So working groups to rebuild the wall. So he's in Jerusalem now. He's setting up these working groups. Each of the working groups are families.
Yes. I mean, it specifically says families.
Families with their daughters, with their sons, with their, like,
yes,
that group. Those groups are the ones. In fact, I wrote this down here. Let me see. Yeah, here it is. So next to them, Shalom, son of Halashesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired, and his daughters. So that's the family, right? And then the Tekoites repaired another section. And then next to them, this group repaired in front of his dwelling. Like, each of these groups.
It's all in the family.
It's all in the family. And they're doing it. They're repairing the wall. They're repairing the wall right outside their home, right? So that's fantastic.
I didn't even have to say anything.
It's just the face.
You knew where I was going with that.
I did. So here's what I want to focus on for just a second.
Okay.
Focus.
Men, here's what men do. Men tend to look at the task over the person.
Right. Yep.
Nehemiah's genius was not necessarily the blueprints or that he was like all architectural. It was relational.
Yep.
Every bit of it was relational. So what relationships do you have? So your family. As you, he says, this, I want this to work together. I want you guys to work together in this part. This is where you live. So build the wall outside your house, right? So that's what happens. So in the principles of chapter 3, he assigns these 42 working parties. Each of them have a section to build. Here's your section, right? Don't go over here. Don't try to overcompensate. Build your section. Then, so everybody builds outside their own house. Family is literally building together. Fathers are leading the charge. The wives and children stand behind them. They're all building. There's no skill required. He did not say, send me your resumes. Right. He didn't say, who has brick mason work? He didn't say, who can be a project manager for these sites? He just said, grab the tools, grab the supplies, and build outside your home.
See, I would have been one in line being like, hey, did Bezalel have kids? I'm kind of curious if we have any offspring of Bezalel here.
He was very,
I'm
very
from
good.
Oholiab. Okay, we don't need curtains. What we need is a rock wall.
Yes, exactly. Gosh.
So such pretty fabric.
So here's the thought process. If you were trying to solve a problem today, you would go find the experts.
Correct.
That's what I would do.
That's why people come watch our
podcast.
That's
why people come to us. We are the experts. You're welcome. So people come to us because we're experts. In my mind, when I'm reading this, I think Nehemiah is not going to have a good wall.
Right. Oh, it looks like it. You got people of every, like, no, they shouldn't. There's no reason
Right.
It would look, I mean, it should look very sporadic in design.
Yes.
Nothing would be the same. You know, there's at least one Karen that's in the mix. It's like, you're doing that wrong. You know,
not the Karen that listens.
No, we like the Karen that listens.
If we have a Karen.
The biblical Karen.
The biblical Karen.
The one Paul points out, like, that was really her name. You're being wrong, Karen.
So what we saw was it's unity over expertise.
Yeah.
Which is kind of what Jesus says.
It's kind of what the church, a functioning church, looks like.
Unity over expertise.
You don't need all the experts, because when you have experts, then you take the glory away from God.
Bingo. It's literally what I preached just this past week.
Well, now it sounds like I just stole what you preached on.
The walls of Jericho. The walls of Jericho look good
somewhere.
The walls of Jericho were polished while the inside was polluted.
Yeah, just like the Pharisees.
Yeah, it's exactly like the Pharisees, and that's the that's the problem. So unity over expertise.
Nehemiah handed me a drink real quick.
And also, nobody worked alone.
No.
Nobody worked alone. Everybody worked together. His family's linked.
When you read through it, it's Nehemiah 3, right?
Where yes.
It's like. And family after them. After family after yes. family after
next
family.
Next to them was, after them was. So it means like you literally are seeing family after family after family after, all the way around the wall.
He's just writing down who it is, who it is, who yes. it is, who, and who's in their family. Like
yes. And he's like, you live next to you, so your neighbors, your neighboring families are going to work beside each other. This is a picture of what the church should be today.
Yes.
But it's just not.
Correct.
So a family.
This cupbearer told me to build a wall. Let's go do it.
That's the other thing. He's a cupbearer. Nobody's like, oh, the priest said this. The scribe said this. The prophet said this. The cupbearer.
They were all on
the
board.
The guy that had a burden so deep.
Ooh.
Like I heard it said one time at a conference, Nehemiah led from a broken heart.
Yep.
And when you lead from a broken heart, people will connect with that broken heart.
Yep.
Breaks their heart. And next thing you know, crazy stuff can get done. It's the phrase, I don't know if we said it on here or what, it's amazing how much can get done if nobody cares who gets the credit.
You did say that in a sermon.
It may be in a sermon,
It may have been on here, but it's true. If nobody, I've heard Tim Tebow say something like that before too, but like it's so true. Like he didn't care. He wasn't like, he said, this is the burden from God. This isn't my burden.
Right.
This isn't something that I'm losing sleep over now because God brought it to my attention.
Right. But he's not going to get any kind of recognition for it.
He wasn't asking for it.
He wasn't asking for any recognition. He wasn't like, oh, I'll lead the charge because I'm awesome. Now, he may have wanted an out from his job. Considering that you might be poisoned every single day is probably a lot mentally.
Could you imagine hearing in the, like, as he's getting some of the drinks ready, like they pour it. They're like, I swear, man, that king, he is just, he's on my last nerve. It's like, okay. I wonder.
He's heard some rumors, and now he's like, he's looking at it. He's like swirled the drink around a little bit. We're like, ooh.
It would have been like we talked about last week in Ehud, like how I would have been as Ehud, like sweating profusely every time. It's like, he's like, hey, Nehemiah, are you feeling okay? Yeah. I'm okay.
Yeah. Everything's good. Everything's good. Everything's good.
He's like crying. He's like, what's going on?
Yeah. So after Nehemiah sets all these working parties together,
right?
Everybody's working. It looks great. I can tell you this. This is where everybody wants to be.
Right.
Everybody wants to be in chapter 3.
Yes.
Unity, working together.
High-fiving each other.
It's a party. It is great. It's fantastic. We've been on many mission trips before where we had to, you know, construct something, hang drywall, build frame a church, build a house, do something.
I about just had some issues when you said hang drywall.
Roof.
Like all these mission trips just flooded back and I about threw up a little bit.
I remember a lot. We hung a lot of drywall.
We hung
as
a
teenagers
lot of
and young 20 somethings, we hung a lot of drywall and we're not drywall guys.
No.
In fact, I remember every time I would hang it, I would say, I would never get paid to do this. Yeah. Yet I've just paid money to come here and do it.
Yeah.
I'm not a drywall guy. And the phrase that gets shouted out, you just need a good mud guy, right? You just need a good mud guy.
And the mud guys would curse us.
They
out.
Would hate us. I remember though, Dad, the one specific mission trip, I don't know if we were in Indiana or Ohio, some local place, and we were with the church hanging drywall. And somebody said, we can hang this a lot faster if we just tack them up with nails. And Dad looked over and he said, and if Jesus were to walk in here and this wall would fall off, he said, it'd be your fault. And he's like, screw it in.
Everybody's like, yes, sir. Sorry. He got really mad. He's like, we're going to do it with excellence. We're going to do it right.
Yeah. Oh, and that was Dad's thing. Like, everything. Yeah. I mean, Colossians 3:23 was his life verse.
Yes.
Whatever you do.
Whatever you do.
And this is, it kind of just reminds me of how Nehemiah was. That's how our dad was, just like Nehemiah. He never wanted the credit. He was the first one willing to be like, and you could tell from that broken heart, but it's like, whatever it was, we are going to provide excellence. Yeah. And he was all about the family, building up families. I remember right after he passed, there were people that would reach out to me. I think they assumed it was you.
I'm not sure. Because they were being serious.
They were
some
being
way.
Dead serious. And I was like, bro. They were like, man, there was several pastors and like even just lay leaders and stuff like that in churches. They were like, I, if it weren't for your dad, my family wouldn't have made it. And I'm like, it was Jesus that did it. Just FYI.
Right.
And a lot of times I had one guy reach out, and man, it broke my heart because he was really needing something. Mm-hmm. And I said, here's the problem right now. You were trying to reach out for our father, my dad. I said, who is your pastor and shepherd? But you're reaching out to a brother in Christ. What I want to do is smack you in the face and say, stop being dumb.
Can I interest you in a sarcastic comment? Yeah. That's the question I've got.
It's like, I'm really having some problems. Like, sucks to be you, man. They're like, this isn't the information your dad would give. I'm like, yeah, he's Nehemiah. I was more.
Yeah.
I was the Karen staring at the wall.
You're the angel in heaven. So before we get
I'm not I'm not doing it. Yet.
So if you think about this, here's what you said. That's the look today.
It is the whole time.
Both that'll be the screen grab for the thing.
All the families. It's a good wall. There's a good wall.
It's a good wall. It's a good. So if you. So back to Dad. So that's the reason Dad was like a Nehemiah, right? Because he believed in families, and Nehemiah believed in families. He said, I want you to build the wall around your house because you've got investment in it, and you know that you're going to build your wall stronger around your house than you would around. I've heard it said before that people that pack parachutes for military, you never pack, they don't tell you which parachute is yours. So you pack every parachute like it's your parachute. And so guess what? If I'm packing my own parachute, I'm going to make sure a couple of times it's in there the right way.
That would make me really nervous because you get one guy over there. It's like, I just don't even care anymore. It's like,
let's put him on somebody else's parachute.
I'm nervous right now. I'm not saying that in any like demeaning towards anybody that's going through something. But for me personally, I'm telling you, you're not going to want my parachute. I'll be sitting there shoveling stuff in and be like, it's like, does anybody have like a can of ravioli I can put in here too? It'd be bad.
So when you pull your ravioli comes out?
Got him!
Uh-oh. As you go down, that's terrible.
I don't know why I picked ravioli. So,
when's the last time you've had ravioli?
I don't know.
When you were a child? Thanks, Chef Boyard. Yeah. Ooh, almost last said week. It. They didn't pay us. I can't
wear my glasses.
Nehemiah's principle was to protect your house, right? Protect your home. You're going to take more care. You're going to build your portion stronger because it's yours. You don't want anybody to come through yours. Well, so all this is happy. Everybody's in a great mood, high-fiving. This is a great project. We're all on a mission trip and it's amazing. We both know when you go on a mission trip and you got a project, the beginning of the project, the excitement of the project, everybody's excited, happy, smiling, unless something happens and there's difficulty. Enter chapter 4. Chapter 4, we see of Nehemiah, opposition arises. When the opposition arises, there are groups of people that hate the children of Israel. They don't want them rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and so now they are coming up against them.
The real Karens.
The real Karens. Opposition comes. The enemy, and so what they do, the first couple verses of chapter 4, the enemy starts just making fun of them.
Yeah.
That's all they do.
I love that because some of the wording doesn't sound like, but then it's like, okay, this is obviously in a mocking tone.
Yes. They're mocking. And they're making fun of them three ways. So I looked at it in verses 2 and 3.
Okay.
What you'll find is they make fun of them, the actual work. Oh, it's four ways. They make fun of them personally, the actual work that they're doing, the materials, and the parts that have been rebuilt so far.
So the enemy is making fun of him. What are you doing, idiot?
Build a wall.
Build a wall? What do you build a wall for? What do you think that's going to do? And then they're like, those are the materials you're using? You're using that on your wall? And they're like, that part that you built looks kind of stupid.
Like your face.
That's happening. That is literally happening. And so Israel.
They were like internet trolls.
Oh my goodness. There's the first internet trolls right here in Nehemiah chapter 4.
They're like,
we found it.
I'm going to write this letter and send it to them. You look like an idiot. They don't know it's me. Yeah.
So in this moment, now here's what happens in verses 4 through 6. After the enemy is making fun of them, Israel, they get nervous. They hear these people bullying them, and they get nervous. So then they prayed. Now, after they prayed, they got the energy to keep moving forward.
Right.
So here's the first thing. When opposition shows up and they start making fun of you, and because that's the way the enemy's pattern in Nehemiah 4 is absolutely correct.
I said that almost jokingly, but again, it's not a joke. It happens today.
It happens today. And it
will tear you down.
Yes. It will beat you up. As soon as you get a negative voice, after a Sunday morning, I could preach. And I always say, you know.
And then you talk to me and you get humbled real quick.
Well, there's a few people that probably watch the podcast that come up to me on Sunday and they're like, well, you missed it on that one. And they're joking. But there's still that little thing in your head that's like, well, I know two places that I did miss it that I didn't want to say. I wanted to say that and I didn't. Or I forgot to say this and, you know, whatever. And so
people need to watch the sermons online and match up what should be podcast and what should be from the pulpit. That's the best. Yeah. Podcast versus pulpit.
Usually I'll say something by accident in the pulpit and it's like, whoops, probably should have saved that for the podcast.
The best part is most of the time, if there was a microphone in the sanctuary, they could tell because they would hear me go, ha!
Yeah.
Nobody else is laughing. I'm like, ha, I got him.
Yeah. That's going to come out of the podcast next week.
I need to have a microphone with me while you're preaching.
You should have one that says, and then we'll dub it in online. It'll be great. I heard that. Well, that's another conversation. So here's what will happen though. A negative voice comes in and it'll slow you down. And here's what I was so fervent on and so like passionate about in that text when I was teaching it is a lot of times a father will hear you're not good enough or. So, and you'll hear it from what different voices everywhere. You'll hear it from your own voice, right? You're not good enough. That's what the enemy was doing to Israel. You're not good enough to build a wall.
And you hear that yourself with your own voice.
Yes.
Because you just interpret what they're saying as your weakness, that you know what your weakness is.
Yes. So imagine this.
They're not builders.
That's the That made me think for a second. So imagine this. Imagine if the work stopped in Jerusalem at that moment. That means Satan won the battle by calling them names.
Yeah.
Can I tell you how many Christians today stop building walls because they get called names? I'm not even talking about like persecution, like, oh, you're so stupid. You're so stupid. It's that negative voice that says, you're not qualified to do that.
Yeah.
There was no expertise building the walls. Every single family was involved. Every family. It didn't matter if you were a candle maker. Didn't matter if you were a perfumist.
There was one.
Yes. I know. There's a perfumist. Dude makes perfume.
He specifically said he doesn't call out anybody else. He's like, well, here's Leroy. He makes perfume. He's like, in my head, Leroy, this is this guy. He's Butch. I think he's this big old dude. He's
Leroy.
Like, yeah, I make perfume.
Come at me, bro.
Yeah, I'll make you smell like lavender.
So there's a guy. It's very peaceful and calming. I needed it for myself.
He's a perfumist.
He makes perfume, sells it, and he's building the wall. So you cannot say, if God calls you to do something, let's just do it. If God calls your church to do something, join in.
Yeah, and specifically, I love when churches and the church we go to, New Providence, is one of those churches. Like in years past, I think about early 2000s, not really late 90s, early 2000s specifically. Mm-hmm. Like our church was known for just like how can a church like we assumed the church was 10,000 members.
Yes.
It's like, no, there was, we only have 150, 200 people at the time.
Yeah.
And it's like, how are you adopting an entire association of churches, providing suits, providing meals, redoing churches? And it's like, because we had, our father was one of those guys that was like, I have a burden. And we, everybody in the church saw it. And everybody in the church jumped on board because they saw the burden. And when families came together, oh man, let's go.
It's so good. So Nehemiah, this is what happens, right? So then there's opposition comes, that name calls. Can you imagine them telling the guys yelling at Leroy, right?
Yeah.
Hey, you make perfume and you think you're going to build a wall?
Yeah, I'm going to build a wall.
Yeah, I'm doing it. Get back. So here's what happens then. So they make fun of them. They're messing with them. If the work would have stopped, Satan would have won by not lifting a finger.
Exactly.
How many times is the Lord telling us to do something and then we get called we're not good enough or we can't do it or we're not smart enough or we're not educated enough?
Can I say something as a bold statement? It's something that it's the vast majority of it.
Oh yeah.
How many more people would be like, oh, I'm not going to say that. That was going to be real bad.
Paid version.
It was. But how much more growth would there be in the kingdom if we told the enemy to shut up?
Oh yeah.
And we were like, we're not going, like, it's like, oh, you're not qualified. You're not good enough. It's like, I know. That's what's making this work.
That's why it's awesome.
Yeah.
So here's what happens. So whenever Israel, they prayed all together and they said, you know what? The enemy's just talking. Let's go back to work. They kept working. Well, verses 7 and 8. So here's what it says. The slander didn't work, right? And so the enemy makes plans. There's four enemies primarily. There's one in the north, south, east, and the west. They're surrounding Jerusalem, which is awesome because we've used that phrase. All right, the enemy's all around me. They're surrounding me. I've got them right where I want them.
I can't. Yeah. It just reminds me so much, and we're not going to get into it, but the story of Elisha and his associate when he's praying and he's like, man, we're surrounded by all war. He goes, no, we're not. It's like God opened his eyes. And like, that's a whole nother podcast episode.
Golly, that's a good one. I mean, that's chills. That's stinking chills.
Literal chills.
Literal chills are right out.
Leroy is like, oh my goodness.
And so the enemy's plotting an attack. They, all four of them. And so the Israel catches wind of it. And so what happens in verses 9 through 12, Israel prays again. They say, okay, they were talking about us.
Crazy common theme here is this level of prayer.
Maybe we should. There may be something to that.
So I doubt it.
They keep going. They pray. We'll see how the story ends. So they pray again, and then they set up a guard. So they prayed, and they're like, you know what? Let's have somebody watch for us.
Leroy. You're up, Leroy.
Hey, perfumist.
Come over here. Come over
here. I just like being around him. He smells so good.
He does.
He's so nice. So anyway, during this season, they have a guard set up. They pray. They're like, okay, we're going to keep working. Well, they got tired. Discouragement set in.
Yeah.
Worry set in.
Happens
because you know the enemy's stirring, so something amazing happens. But discouragement, here's what I'll say: discouragement is a dangerous weapon of Satan.
It is.
If he can discourage you, he can win.
You know how easy it is to discourage us. Like
here's how easy it was in the Old Testament. Whenever they left Egypt, the Israelites left Egypt. Exodus, pretty big scene. Pretty big scene.
Yeah.
Pretty foundational in the Bible. They go out, and Moses says, all right, we're going to go to the promised land. They're like, we'll send him some spies first and kind of check it out. They come back. 10 of those spies are discouraged.
Yeah.
Discouraged means without courage. What do you think about this? There were two guys that were courageous.
And keep going.
And the two guys that were courageous, one of them has a book later.
And God continually reminds him to be courageous.
Be courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be courageous. Be strong and courageous.
At
the end of Joshua's life, Joshua tells the leaders,
be strong, be courageous.
Be strong and courageous. Meaning, we have a charge. Let me tell you something. Dads, fathers have a charge. Be courageous. Why? Because discouragement, having your courage taken from you is what Satan is trying to do.
Because
can't win.
He can't.
He can't win.
But if your child sees you discouraged, That insecurity sets into that child's life.
Yes. So here's...
We never saw that. I never saw my dad discouraged.
Ever.
And he should have been, because there's a lot of people who are just dumb.
Yes. Well, church is very challenged. Here's what...
That never made it.
Did it not?
That one never... That is a paid version.
I'm saying it right now.
It never came from me. I want everyone to be aware this did not come from me.
Our dad always had this phrase that he was known for, and it was, the church is not under-committed, they're under-challenged.
Facts.
And he would challenge the church. I mean, he would say, we can give more, we can go more, we can adopt an association, we can adopt a state, we'll just go and do whatever they say. We got all this.
And we did.
And we did. But I have learned, as a pastor, the church is very challenged.
Oh my gosh, I don't think you can say that.
Oh, well,
that was
I did.
A Joseph comment.
What's it going to matter?
That is a Joseph
People
comment.
People don't actually watch this or listen to this podcast.
That's true.
So here's what's going on. You got the enemy all around. Discouragement happens all the time. That's how Satan wins most of the time. Because here's, and I want you to think about the culture we're in today. So fear is a real emotion.
Correct.
God put it in you. He put it in me. Why? So we fear him. We're supposed to fear.
It's because supposed to happen.
Yes, because he's that great.
Right.
There is a benefit to the emotion of fear.
Yes.
And there is a deficiency of that emotion. So depending on how you live, I've said it before, if you're living in the spirit and the way God designed you, you live in the benefit of that emotion. Fear is a good emotion.
Right.
It is not bad. Worry is bad. Anxiety is bad. Anxiety is the deficit or the deficiency of fear. So if you are living in the flesh, fear shows up and you worry and you have anxiety. If you live in the benefit of it, so if you say, I know God put this in me for a reason. So whenever fear arises, courage comes from that, right? Courage and faith.
Right.
Faith and courage. Faith, I believe God's bigger than this, and I'm going to be courageous because he's going to do something in this moment where fear should be. Can I tell you what's going on in the culture today? Here it is. When men are discouraged, kids are anxious.
Ooh.
Because we are not living in the benefit of that emotion that's put in us, the healthy form of that emotion. So we live in the deficit. We're discouraged. And what happens is everybody around us that we affect are anxious and worried and stressed out. Anxiety medicines are through the roof right now in the culture.
Yep.
And it's because people, they go and they say, we want the fix for this, right? We want to get this done. Because there's discouragement all around them.
But
when the leader has courage, everyone else will follow.
The problem is, though, the fix that people are wanting is it's adjusting a symptom of the root cause.
Yes.
So I hear fear, and it only says in Scripture, fear the Lord.
Yes.
It says nothing else about fear, but when it talks about worry, it says do not worry.
Right.
That is if it's in the Word of God, that is a command from God. And that's in the New Testament, so don't come at me with, that's Old Testament, blah, blah, blah. That is in the New Testament. Do not worry. Be anxious for nothing.
Yeah. The only
That's easier
time,
said than done.
It is. It is. Whenever you see in the Scripture, fear not, that is from an angel, right? You hear an angel show up.
Except God.
Fear not for me.
Fear not.
He said, don't fear me. Yeah. I'm not you should not fear me. You should fear the one that I listen to.
Yeah.
Because I only do what he says. Fear him, not me. So Satan is trying to discourage them. He sets up, and they get discouraged. In verses 9 through 12, they get discouraged.
Right.
Same as the 10 spies that went in, right? Now, the two guys that came out that were courageous ended up with an incredible story later on.
Bezalel.
Caleb. So in verse 10, the people of Israel say, we can't do this. Well, if you agree with the enemy, then yeah, you can't.
And it's easier to feel that way when you're exhausted. You've been working. You're tired. You're.
I have a friend who I'm going to go see later today, and he always says, "Whatever you believe is true. If you think you can, you will. If you think you can't, you won't."
I can fly.
You can be in the air for a long time.
That's
I'll
true.
Pack your parachute.
Where did this ravioli come from?
I haven't had this since I was a kid. So verse number 10 in chapter 4, they say, we can't do it. So verses 11 and 12, they look to Nehemiah and they say, Nehemiah, help us. We're going to get killed. And right. So here's what Nehemiah says. One of the best places in the Bible. I love it. He says, I want you to fight and build with your family. Remember the Lord first and protect your family. So the work continued and the enemy ended up failing.
He says in verse 14, he literally says this, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." So who is he talking to?
Let's go.
He's talking to dads.
He is.
Fight for your sons, your brothers, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. He's talking to dads.
Men, be men.
Men, be men.
That doesn't mean, like, if you don't know how to properly, you know, fight or do any of these things. We had a perfumist in here.
Yes.
Leroy is one of these guys. And you know yes. what? I don't care what your job is. You come at my family, you got to go through
me. You got to go through me. There's you got to go through me. I'll tell you, the problem in our society is everybody mama bears. And so they're like, the mama's like, oh, you got to go through me, you got to go through me. And listen, if you want to get my kids, you ain't getting through my wife first off. Like,
correct.
She's going to be fierce.
Yeah. But if you get through me to her, you're dead.
You're dead anyway.
You're
yes. Just, yeah.
I'm going to leave you maimed. She'll yeah. finish you off.
She'll finish you off. And then it'll be ravenous. It'll be awful. Yeah. But in my mind, I'm thinking, you got to go through the dad first. And so we need men, Christian men, to stand up and say, you know what? I'm going to be a man. I'm going to build. So what happens is they end up fighting they have a sword on one with in one hand, and they have the building materials in the other. And so they're building with a sword strapped to them. And they've got somebody behind them that is saying, I will watch and protect the enemy. The enemy's afraid now because the people of God are ready.
Dude, if I see somebody hammering on a wall with a sword strapped to them, I'm not messing with them.
I'm not messing with them.
Crazy.
Construction muscles strong.
Yeah.
That's a strong thing.
Who knows? The perfumist may have been the biggest guy. Leroy may have been smacked.
May have been. I feel like it wouldn't have said he was a perfumist if he was. I'd have, you know, anyway.
He is
so
in my head.
He's the challenge is, so Nehemiah 4:14 is the verse I would encourage every man to, you know, tattoo on your, don't tattoo it, unless you feel it need to.
A tattoo?
But, a tattoo. It says, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who's great and awesome. Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Verse every man should know. But here's the challenge. Fight for your family. Even if you're tired, okay? Even if you're tired, fight for your family. Don't stop building because of opposition. Pick up a sword in one hand, keep laying bricks in the other.
Be concerned if you don't have opposition.
Yes. If it's just a party all the time and there's no enemy attack, then the enemy doesn't care about you and you're not doing anything worth it.
The enemy's proud of you.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
You don't want that.
He's one of mine.
Yeah.
Remember the Lord, and you don't win this battle alone, and you fight by empowered by God. So here's the thought. So I got a blueprint here that I wrote down. After I preached the sermon, and then I went through the sermon notes, and I was like, I want to build out kind of a blueprint for a podcast. I thought better, a little different form.
Okay, okay.
And so first thing he did, he fasted and prayed in Nehemiah 1, right? Fasted and prayed. So fathers, fast and pray. That's your call. Then he asked boldly of the king. In chapter 2, he went to the king and asked to leave and like to ask to go. This is a bold move. Like, this is the cupbearer. The king probably should have said, no, you ain't
going.
The
only guy he trusts.
The only guy he trusts is now saying, I want to leave. And you know what happens whenever you tell your boss you kind of want to look around?
He doesn't like that.
He doesn't like it. He doesn't trust you anymore, right?
No.
So you could lose everything. So don't be, here's what I will say to the families, to men, don't be afraid to ask for what your family actually needs.
Ooh.
Do not be afraid to ask, what does your family need? I will say, so many people tell me, I don't want to bother you. You're so busy. You know, I just don't want to bother you. So I know you've got a lot going on. You're so busy. And I'm like, I'm here for you. That's the reason
I'm not
here.
So I don't, I'm like, I appreciate you not wanting to bother me.
Yeah. Please do not.
Here's Anthony's phone number.
Yeah. In fact, we'll go ahead and say it on the podcast. It's 8. No, just kidding. I hate it whenever people say to me, yeah, 4-3. I don't know
your number.
it's
under Anthony.
Yeah. I'm glad it's not under some other name.
I can't say that on
yours. Is under, well, never mind.
I can't say that on the podcast.
And so be ready to ask for what your family needs. If you need to talk to a counselor, then ask for it. Like, if you need to talk to somebody, to talk to a men's group, go do it. Like, be that person. Don't be afraid to ask. Nehemiah asked boldly of a king that was.
And it's so huge. If you get in, like, men, get with have accountability, have that group of guys you can talk to, you can rely on, but know that they're like, make sure they're in the same boat you are. Make sure they're working on their walls.
Yes.
Make sure they're looking after their family. I don't want some mamby-pamby wuss. It's like, No, I want to be surrounded by men of God who are seeking after God.
Yes. The next thing Nehemiah does, which I think is the piece that we miss.
Okay.
Next thing he does is he secretly inspected the wall in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 11 through 15.
He did.
He goes and secretly inspects it. So to fathers, here's what I would say to do. Evaluate.
Don't be suspicious. Don't be suspicious.
Don't be suspicious.
As he's going around the broken wall.
Yeah.
Joe Ralph. I'm
sorry. That's one of my favorite scenes.
This is how my brain works.
So here's what I would say. Secretly inspect your wall by doing this. Don't be suspicious. But evaluate all the cracks in your home, spiritually, emotionally, and financially. There may be areas in your life that you know spiritually in my home, my daughter is struggling with this, or my son is dealing with this, or my wife is struggling with this, like emotionally or spiritually, whatever. Inspect it. Evaluate it. Actually sit down and think about it. Like work through your day and think through it. Because if you don't, you don't really know what the problem is.
And that's the thing too, what you said at the very beginning of this is what it's what your family needs, not what they want. Like understand what they're the things that they're wanting, but this is just like the relationship with God. He's not gonna provide everything you want.
Right.
Thank God that he hasn't provided me everything I wanted, because there's no telling what would be going on in my life. But
we'd be shooting this in a helicopter right now.
We would. So
I want a helicopter so bad.
But I mean, he provide. Make sure it's the things like know what your family needs spiritually and yes. All those things.
Yeah, know it. Like literally know it. I ask guys all the time when I'm mentoring guys, and I will say, "How's your family doing?" And they'll be like, "Oh, it's great." I'm like, that's not what I asked. What are they? What's going on in their lives? How's their heart? How's their inspect that? And then what he does next after he secretly inspects the wall in chapter 2, verses 17 through 18, he shares the vision clearly. So I'll tell this to families: cast vision for your family. Where are you going and why? I do this every few years with my family. I'm like, here's where we're going as a family. Here's what we're going to accomplish as a family. And because of that, we are a very high producing family. We we're not national bestsellers of anything or something like that, but
your daughters will be.
They will be, yes.
Which means
in a couple of years, they're going to sponsor us.
That's the plan. Every time I ask them, they kind of just chuckle and they smile and walk away.
Yeah.
I'm like, okay.
Then what Nehemiah does in chapter 3, he assigns work based on relationships. So here's what men can do. Don't do everything yourself.
That's one of the things. Yeah.
Don't do it yourself. Build together as a household.
Yep.
One of the things that I had set out in 2022 was I set a family plan, family vision for 5 years, right? I set a 3-year and a 5-year. And this is, we're in the third year of that right now. And so in this third year, I had said, I wanted us to produce something together as a family. Well, okay. Then my daughter started a podcast.
They did.
They started a year ago. They've got 52 episodes out or something. And they've got 52 episodes out, and we produce it as a family. The girls, they will get together and they'll write the content. They'll run the content through me. I'll help set up, do all the editing and stuff. And my wife is the one who's like, you know, this needs to be here. This needs to be here. We do it as a family. It's a lot of work. It's a ridiculous amount of work. But here's what a lot of families do. A lot of families will take their kids to ball practice. Mm-hmm. And they are, if you're not careful, you become a spectator in your kid's life.
Mm-hmm.
And you're not a participant in your kid's life.
Mm.
We as a family have decided and determined, like, we eat together every week, you know, multiple times a week. Now, we've got, you know, dance schedules and, you know, my ballet schedule gets in the way. But other than that,
yeah. I mean, my daughters.
Yeah, my daughters. So, assign work based on relationship. Don't do it yourself. Chapters 4 through 6, opposition comes. So, what does Nehemiah do? He confronts the opposition head on. Don't back down from spiritual warfare, dads. Criticism, fatigue, don't back down. You got this. You got one go at this.
Yeah, that's it.
You got one go. You got one time that your kid's going to go through school. One time. You got one year that they're going to go through this. There's every year, every age, every birthday reminds me, okay, so my daughter turned 15 or whatever, 17, and turning 18 soon. Like this, I think, how did I do on her 16th year? How did I do on her 13th year? It's over. You get one go of this.
Yep.
Do not back down. Don't get too tired. Now take your rest. Be healthy. Be mindful. But don't back down and don't give up due to fatigue. You can't do it.
Right.
So then the next thing happened in chapter 6, verse 3.
He refused the distractions and manipulations. What we didn't talk about is after the wall is built, there's some distractions and some manipulations that come. He refused it. So he basically says, and I love how it happens. He says, I'm doing great work and I'm not coming down to you. Ooh. That's what he says. Nehemiah says to the opposition, he's like, I'm doing something awesome. I'm not wasting my time with you.
Sorry, can't hear you. I'm up on this wall.
Can't hear you doing awesome things. And here's the thing. Like, if you know who you are and you know who God has created you to be and you have a clear direction and vision, nothing can stop you.
It's that thing that the world will call it arrogance and God sees it with confidence.
Yes. Like obedience, 100%.
It is a confidence level that, like, don't back down. And I'm guilty of that. There's a lot of times where God will do something amazing and I'm like, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. God just delivered in a way that only he can do.
Yes.
And when he wants to use us, it's like, that blows my mind.
It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. After the wall gets built, he calls the people together to renew their covenant.
Ooh.
So here's what I'm telling fathers to do. Lead your family in worship, repentance, and commitment to the Lord. Lead them. Don't say, well, that's the church's job. That's this is job. Bull. Have your kids ever heard you pray for them? Have your kids ever heard you pray out loud? Have your kids ever learned something from the scripture because of you? Have your kids ever, has your wife ever heard you pray over her? Has your, and honestly, that's like a convicting thing.
Yeah.
Do it. Nehemiah led this after he called the people to renew their covenant. Listen, this is on, your relationship with the Lord is on you. So my job is to encourage my daughters. I can't have their faith for them, but I can press in and make sure they understand and recognize their full faith and their experience.
If you want to see your family's life transformed, pray over and with your kids, with your wife, read scripture around them.
Yes.
Let them see you reading scripture.
Yes.
Don't just say, go read your Bible.
Right.
Let them see you reading your Bible.
Yeah. And say to them, you know, one of the things we do in our house is, and I get it, I'm a pastor. Say whatever you want to say. But like,
I'm not a pastor.
That's what I'm saying. Like, I grew up with Dad teaching us the Bible.
Yes.
Training us in how to apply the Bible. It wasn't just, hey, what scriptures you memorized today? You know, it wasn't that. It was, hey, you know, I was reading this. Did you know this? Whenever Dad went to lunch with us after we had moved out.
Oh, that was awesome.
Amazing. And he would sit down and say, you know, I was reading about King David. Here's something I thought was just amazing. And it's like,
that's what made me really excited about starting a podcast, is understanding some people think that, like, oh, wow, you've been around the Bible your whole life.
Yeah.
But, like, I've heard people say, like, you still seem to get excited. I'm like, because I saw my dad get excited. There's nobody I knew around me that knew the Bible more than our dad.
Right.
And I'm like, he would, when we went down, and that was like one of the most transformative times of my life, when I saw how excited he was about something he just read. He's like, man, did you know this? I'm like, I thought I did, but maybe I don't. Is there something different? Like, I don't.
Then I took what he said and I went and taught it to a group of students I was leading. Because I was like, hey, this is awesome. You should check this out. I'm really smart.
You need to read this.
Last thing from Nehemiah's life and legacy is this concept of, he built a legacy and there was restoration. Set patterns in your house to outlive your life. So this generational blessings.
Right.
All that to say, here's how we're wrapping up.
How many days did it take for the wall to be completed?
I'm glad you asked that.
I figured that's where you were going with this.
52 days.
No.
52 days.
Earth days?
52 Earth days. What are heaven days? 52 Earth days. Nehemiah, his leadership, turned the shame of Jerusalem. Again, the walls of Jerusalem symbolized strength, legacy, integrity, who they were symbolically, all that.
It was shameful. It really was.
It was a shame that it looked like that.
Jinx, you owe me a drink.
He turned the shame into strength.
Thanks, Nehemiah.
That wall was broken down for over 100 years.
Wow.
100 years. And in 52 days, it was rebuilt. So in 100 years, this wall was down. And 52 days, it was rebuilt.
By the families.
People rejoiced. They reestablished worship, and they walked in obedience from this point. So here's the question I have.
Okay.
I did something whenever I preached this sermon or preached about Nehemiah. It wasn't this sermon. It wasn't these points. But I set a timer. I have an app on my phone that is a countdown app.
Yep, I got one.
You have one too.
It helps me number my days, right? I can tell you how many days till my daughter turns 18. I can tell you how many days until, how many days she's been alive, how many days I've been married, how many days, you know, all that stuff, you know. And it's pretty awesome. The Bible says number your days, give you a heart of wisdom. So the more I number my days. And honestly, what's happened is I've numbered my days and it has given me a heart of wisdom because I see how many days until my daughter graduates high school. And
it's terrifying.
Terrifying. Much less, right, than it should be. It's
yes.
Like, oh, wow, we're just with this. I've got how many days it was since dad passed away, yep. Right? I've got how many days since I started this church, how many days since, and I read those. And the reason I like seeing them like that, it's this app on my phone, and I turned it into a widget.
Oh, okay, widget.
Turned it into a widget on my phone. So I can swipe over on my phone, and I can see these, like, targeted things that I want to remember.
Okay.
And so one of those is like how many days I've been married. And one of them is how many days I've worked at this church. So here's the thing about the works of this church days. So, you know, I put my start date in there and it tells me how many days, you know, 1, 2, 7, 140, 490, what all it keeps adding up, right? And I think about every morning when I look at it, did I make day 849 count? And if is the church better 849 days in than it was when I got here, right? Because I want everybody's life to be better,
right?
If I'm in it, you know, that's part of my goal. So here's what I started. Here's what I did after I preached the sermon of Nehemiah, and specifically the family element of like building. I didn't really talk about the days it completed and all that. But if it's 52 days, I set a countdown timer for 52 days.
Okay.
And what I did was I said, okay, I want to focus on one thing for 52 days and just see what happens every day 52 days. So I'd pull my phone up. Day 7, day 12, day, you know, 13, day 42, day what, you know, I just keep going. And I realized 52 days is not very long. You can do, I will say this, and I will say it, and you can quote me on it. I believe you can do anything for 15 days, except for like not eat, right? Or not sleep or something. But like, if you have a habit you want to build, if you want to have, so here's what I challenge fathers to do. I want you to take 52 days from the day you hear this, the day you see this. I want you to get a countdown app if you want to get something, or just get a calendar, get a paper calendar, and count out 52 days and put a star on that day. And you want to reevaluate what's happened after this 52 days. So here's a few things that I wrote down that you could do. You could have 52 days of intentional prayer for one focus, for one reason. So intent every day, 52 days, like you're building a wall. Now these guys built the wall all day, every day. You know, light morning to night, they built the walls. So I'm going to ask, it's not just 52 days of, I'll say a 5-second prayer every day.
Right.
It's intentional work with a sword in one hand and a building supply in the other. Because here's what will happen.
A sword in one hand?
Yes.
Wild.
Exactly. And I don't have my Bible in here. But yes, as I've got scripture written on here.
Okay. I have it written here.
So you take 52 days of actual intentional focused prayer of one specific thing. And, right. and you don't have to add things to it. You know what I'm saying? You don't have to add things to it. You could just do something for 52 days straight, praying specifically. Or maybe if you say, I already pray every day, you know, maybe this is a, maybe you want to have 52 days of family dinner conversations that you are in charge of and leading.
You and people may think they like, okay, what's that gonna do? I promise you that is a game changer.
It's a game changer. I'll tell you what, when it was a game changer for us, one of my daughters, whenever they were in middle school, struggling with anxiety real bad. And what I did was I said, okay, I'm going to take a season of time. I think it was 40 days. And every single morning before school at breakfast, I read scripture out loud that I had picked out for her the day before. And I asked her what she thought it meant. And we talked about it every single day. It was about 5 minutes, 10 minutes before school,
right?
Every single day. And do you know the anxiety nearly disappeared because I was breathing in courage in those moments. So take 52 days.
It's one of those things when you focus, you can have your child remember and realize, and it's not just your child who might deal with that. It's you maybe, like you reading those verses out loud, it's going to transform you.
And here's what it did for me. I became a better, I was a youth pastor at the time. I became a better youth pastor because every night I was trying to see, Lord, what should I tell my daughter the next day? And then it made me evaluate what she stressed about that day, what she dealt with that day, so I thought, well, what emotions is she dealing with? Is it fear? Is it guilt? Is it shame? Is it, you know, what is it that she's dealt with?
And how can I direct, how can I pour God's word into that so that she lives in the spiritual side of the benefit of what that emotion is rather than the fleshly, you know, demonic side. Not demonic, demonic, but like the flesh side that's broken. Yes. The broken side or the healed side. So here's what, so I would encourage you, do that. Breakfast is easy. Everybody's got breakfast time, right? You get up a little bit earlier, 52 days in a row. Just do it 52 days. You could do 52 days of praying out loud over your kids. 52 days in a row. Now, and you say, well, you know, what about day 53? See what happens.
Guarantee you're going to want to continue on with.
You're going to want to continue. And if you can't, like our I used to drive my kids to school until they started driving. And so I lost windshield time. I lost it. And I used to, every morning on the way to school, we would listen to a certain playlist that had like this spiritual, joy-filled songs to uplift them and give them courage for the day. And we had conversations in the car every single morning on the way to school. Well, now that windshield time's gone. So I have to figure out something else, right? So I had to adjust and determine other ways that I can speak into my kids' life. 52 days, though. Maybe 52 days of reading your Bible every single day. Maybe you're like, I'm not anywhere in any of this. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. That's what he was. He was no priest, no scribe, no prophet, no evangelist. No,
nope.
He drank liquid before a king did. That was his job. There is a perfumist assigned to build a wall.
Leroy led his family.
He led his family.
I'm telling you too, reading scripture more and more as I will sit there, like our family, we were going through some stuff. So I'm reading scripture like, God, what do you want? How do you want me to lead my family into this season of life?
Mm-hmm.
And it made me a better small group teacher.
Yeah.
I can, when a question's asked, those verses. See, here's the thing about fear. We were talking about fear earlier. Because
mm-hmm.
the enemy's always going to attack. Mm-hmm. Or you know, all these things. The enemy can only attack externally. The enemy cannot get inside of you.
Right.
This is why you should have fear of the Lord. Because the Lord knows your heart, knows your every inch, every area yes. of your insides.
Yes.
He formed you. And the word of God cuts to the bone
and the marrow. Yeah.
Like it cuts all the way deep down.
Yeah.
I'm not going to fear something that can only externally attack me. I'm going to fear what can get in.
What's inside.
And can transform.
Yeah.
And if you start showing that and expelling what's inside, the enemy is a little more fearful.
Yes. Yeah. Can you imagine? Because the name calling doesn't work.
No.
Even organizing an attack doesn't work because you're like, okay, so here's how the enemy's organizing. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll just strap this sword to my side and I'll just keep going at the work and we'll make sure this happens. And you need somebody in your family. Maybe you've got a grandparent, a parent that's, got the grandkids. So let's say you or me have our grandparents are still alive.
Yes.
Our mom is still with us and still around and I mean, very close to us. If let's say we've got something struggling with our kids, so we go to our mom or our grandparents and we say, hey, listen, we're fighting with this in our family right now. We're dealing with this. Our daughter's dealing with this, our son's dealing with this, or whatever it may be. I need somebody just to pray. That's Nehemiah setting up the guard right outside the wall while we're building it.
Yep.
Set him outside. And listen, if our grandfather is standing out with a giant shield, he's a big dude. Nobody's going up and he's farm strong.
He's
farm strong.
He's one of those guys you're like, hey, what in the world? Did you move a tractor with your hands?
Yeah. I will never forget. We were working on the farm one summer.
And he could still.
He's 86. Yeah. Hey, I remember we were on the farm when we were teenagers and we were helping him build something. And me and our cousin were helping him carry some steel stuff down. I can't remember. It was big, giant piece of metal down this out of his barn down to this other area. And I remember me and Brad, each of us got one side and we were like struggling, you know, and we're carrying it and Pa throws one up on his shoulder and he just starts walking. And I was like,
you guys were teenagers thinking like, I'm tough.
We were in high school and it was like, he just manned us.
And I mean,
just then.
I think Brad even played football or something. It was probably like special teams though, you know what I'm saying? That's for you, Brad.
Yeah. You're
but
welcome.
Like, he really was. He'd be like, hey, all right, come on boys, just throw it like. I remember seeing him do that.
So imagine a guy like that, that you say, hey, and I believe that like men and women that are prayer warriors are that like heaven strong.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? And so you get those kind of people praying for you as you lead your family, game is changed.
It really is.
The enemy won't attack you. The enemy, they're doing the spiritual warfare. And it's 52 days.
52 days.
Set a date. Set a timer, a reminder, calendar notification, 52 days.
I encourage you to write down what it is. So every day you get up, you look at what it is that you're going to do for 52 days to see. And this is not like you're going to lead your family and you're lording it over your wife or your kids.
Right.
This is, you're going to be held accountable to God Almighty for how your family has been raised.
Yes.
Our dad did the best job he could do with two sons that he was given. I'm just going to say that.
How did that go?
So I see that with my kids and I'm like, man, here's the question. Here's where it all boils down to. Are you going to say that your wife and your children, are they worth it?
Right.
God gave them this eternal gift to you.
Yeah. Here's the way that
they are worth it, by the way.
They are. Yeah, the answer is yes. In case you didn't know.
It was rhetorical.
Fight for your family, build the wall of protection. Don't go down to the enemy, because even whenever he asked Nehemiah, hey, come down, he's like, I'm actually doing pretty great work. I'm not coming down messing with you.
Right.
And remember, you're not building for today.
Right.
You're building for your children's children.
Ooh.
It is a long-lasting generational thing.
It is.
Nehemiah is an incredible picture of what we should be doing. 52 days.
I can't wait to high-five Leroy one day.
52 days. The exactly. Perfumist. Yes. You're the perfumist, right? I knew you smelled good.
I bet he's chilling out with a holy ab.
He probably is. Or your angel buddy. It's like, come over here. You smell good.
You smell really good.
Oh man. That's good
but
stuff.
But the whole time. You a perfumist?
Yeah.
With my family.
Congratulations. You made it to the end of this episode.
I declare you made it to the end of the episode.
If you laughed, cried, confessed something accidentally, or now need to call your therapist, you are an official Thunder Buddy. As we close, our commissioning is always the same, and it's so simple. May your joy be louder than your inner Pharisee. I'm sorry. May your joy be loud enough to scare your inner Pharisee. The Thunder left us a microphone, and for reasons heaven refuses to explain, we're still using it. This has been the Sons of Thunder podcast, where the forecast is always 100% chance of laughter with a side of emotional damage.
High five! Bye!